Shall we read the word of God, and we read chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1 is the scripture reading this evening. And there we read the word of God, the words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah. And it came to pass in the month Chislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted, and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy, for them that love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandedst thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandedst thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. The meditation is upon verse 6, where we read, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned so far. This evening we are gathered here to pray. And we see in our text one who is in need. And we hear his voice. It's the voice of Nehemiah. And he has heard of the sad situation of the church of God in those days. He has received messages of the poor situation of Jerusalem and of the church there, the people, the temple. And he grieves him because of the sad state of Zion. And then this godly man, Nehemiah, prays. And he prays in a special way. He confesses his guilt. He confesses his own personal guilt, and he confesses the guilt of his people. And he says then in verse 6, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We are called this evening to pray. And we can learn from the way how Nehemiah prayed. We can learn from the humility he has. The humility and the confession that he portrays here in this text. Because we in this service are also called to humble ourselves before the majesty of God. Because God is high. The Lord God is exalted. He is the Holy One. He only is good. And the problem with us is that we lack proper knowledge of who God is. That we think God is on our level. We have too low thoughts of God. We do not realize that God is everlasting, that God is eternal, that He is the all-powerful God. The attributes of God are not clearly before us. And besides that, we also lack proper knowledge of ourselves. We do not know how sinful we are. We think it's a little mishap, something to be felt sorry for. But we do not realize what it is that we are so far removed of God and of His will, that we fail to have pain because of our sins, that we fail to know what it is to have a godly sorrow and a godly mourning because of sin. And therefore, when we approach the Lord God in prayer, we must cast ourselves down because of His great majesty and because of our guilt, because of our depravity. And so as we pray, we are called to acknowledge our guilt, our faults, our iniquity. And that's the only way how we can approach the Most High God. And therefore a question, do you and I acknowledge our sins? We will only acknowledge our sins when we have knowledge of who God is. When we realize that God is righteous and holy, that awareness of who God is connected to the awareness of who we are. God is the eternal one, all glorious, infinite, from everlasting to everlasting. And the Lord God is so all glorious, He called this world into existence. He called the planets into existence and gave them their course. And they obeyed Him. The Lord God cried out, "Let there be light," and there was light. The light obeyed Him. And the Lord God called the sun to shine by day, and the sun obeyed. And the Lord God called the moon to shine by night, and the moon obeys God. And the Lord God has placed the seas, the oceans, and has set it its specific boundaries, and the seas and the oceans obey Him. And God has called the stars to be in their precise location, and the stars, they obey Him. And God calls all things, and they obey Him. The snow and the ice, He calls them, and they listen. He calls the wind, and the wind blows at His command. God even calls the seasons to come and go, and the seasons obey Him. God tells a fish to swallow up Jonah, and the fish obeys God. And the Lord calls ravens to feed Elijah, and the ravens obey Him. The Lord calls the great mountains to be lifted up, and they were lifted up. And the valleys, and they obeyed him. And so the Lord God speaks, and nature obeys him. Creation, creatures. Who teaches the swallows to fly down south? God does this, and they obey him. And who teaches the salmon to run back up the stream? It's God who does that. Because God is great, high, and majestic. And the animals, they are examples, for they even know their master. A dog will listen to its owner, and a sheep knows its shepherd, and an ox knows its master. But then we see man. God commands all creatures, they listen. God commands creation, it obeys him. And then God creates and God commands man. And man says, I will not. Man says, I refuse. I don't want to listen. The smallest creature obeys. The ant does its work diligently that God has given it to do. The rain obeys his command when it comes down and saturates the parched and cracked earth. And the sun obeys God's command to shine on the wet, drenched soil to dry it. All these obey, but when God commands man, man refuses. I refuse, and you refuse. We dare oppose the will of God. And that's what Scripture so clearly sets before us. Throughout the whole of Scripture. And it's this disobedience that Nehemiah is getting to in our text in verse 6 and also verse 7. And Scripture explains this dark reality in Romans 1 and Romans 2, where the apostle sets out the wickedness of man, of the pagans and of the Jews. And then in chapter Romans 2 verse 3 we read, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest thou the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? O man, in general, you're doing the same things as these pagans and as these Jews, and do you think you will escape the judgment of God? Because we're all guilty of this rebellion. God's word is very clear that man rebels against God, that man dares disobey the orders of the Most High and Eternal God. And this is our misery. It's this that makes us guilty and defiled and condemnable before God. And that counts for every one of us here. That counts for the whole of mankind. The Lord Himself, the holy, majestic, high, omnipotent, omniscient, all-glorious God who dwells in an inaccessible light. He says, Creator of heaven and earth, in Genesis 8:21, that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. That means man is corrupt from his youth on. You cannot blame your upbringing for that. That your imaginations are corrupt from your youth on, you cannot blame your parents for that. You cannot blame your education you had for that. You cannot blame bad examples you had. You cannot blame culture for that. You can only blame, and I can only blame, my own wicked heart, because my imaginations from my youth on are wicked, evil. We transgress God's commandments. It's our wicked and obstinate character. And that's the cause that our hearts are evil from our youth on. And our so-called innocent children, they have wicked hearts. You see that in children. They easily fight, they easily hit each other. You give them toys and they hit each other with the toys. Or they want to have the toys of another. That's the character, you see, that's our problem, our character. We are inclined to hate God and our neighbor. And it's not just an inclination we have. So now it then comes to the foreground. It means that all our imaginations are evil from our youth on. And here we see godly Nehemiah. What a godly man. The whole book, a brave man, courageous man, godly man, comparable to Daniel. We have every impression that he was a very godly man, one of the most godly men of those days. But hear what he says in verse 7. Me too, he's saying. Me, Nehemiah, who's praying. We have dealt very corruptly against thee. Not just corruptly, very, very corruptly against thee. We have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. We have not kept thy commandments. Nehemiah hasn't either. But Nehemiah is also very personal, gets more personal in the words of our text in verse 6. I confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. But then he emphasizes it, both I have sinned and my father's house have sinned. And if Nehemiah was a godly man there in Persia, we have every impression that his parents were also godly people who trained their young child Nehemiah in the ways of the Lord. But he says, I and my father's house have sinned. So he doesn't point to the sins of other people. He doesn't talk to the Lord about the sins of others in the first place, but in the first place, his own sins. I and my father's house have sinned. And so Nehemiah is an example to us. Because I have sinned and you have sinned. We have dared to disobey the commands of God. We have dared to rise up against the will of God. And we can easily brush over that. But Nehemiah doesn't do that. He acknowledges his guilt. Do we do that? How many of us have done that in this week of preparation? How many of us have acknowledged before God, with grief, with sorrow, I have sinned? Or is it no concern anymore for us? Nehemiah was a converted man. But it was a great burden for him, just like it was for Daniel, Paul, and for all the children of God in Scripture. Do we acknowledge our personal sins and our personal guilt and the wickedness from our youth on? You know, someone described it as follows. If I would take every thought you had and every deed you committed, and if I would be able to take the totality of your heart with all its corruptions, and a mind with everything that had entered your mind, the things you never dared talk about to someone else, not even your most loved persons, and everything that lives in you, and if I would be able to put that on a DVD and display it here in church, well, I would leave the church building. I would not want to be here anymore. I would be so ashamed. And you would too. All of us. You would get up from this place and you would never return. You would never be able to bear the sight of people who knew exactly what you were thinking from your youth on. You couldn't bear it. You couldn't stand it. You would be so ashamed. And you know, all of us have these awful thoughts continually from our youth on. All of us. And yet, we are ashamed of one another. We know the other is just like me. We're all of the same. And yet we can't bear it if someone else would know what lives in me and look at you. That we would be exposed in all our shame. But one day we will stand before God, the Holy God, who will know everything of us. The Holy God who cannot behold iniquity. He cannot bear it, and yet He will expose it all. He will expose all our wicked deeds, our wicked thoughts, our wicked words, and all we have said and done. And in that day, you cannot flee, you cannot leave. You can't run. In that day, you will have to acknowledge that the Lord is just and right and righteous in His judgment. That's what Nehemiah is saying here. Verse 7, "We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments." Very corruptly. Counts for Nehemiah, but more even for you and me. And to show what that means, to be very corruptly, what does that mean? An example. If you have two children, and one has a candy, and the other has no candy, the one who has no candy will get very angry at the child who has a candy, who will want to take that candy away from that child, he wants to grab it, he will fight about it. And then an adult comes in, takes the candy away from the second child and gives it back to the first child. And the second child, what happens? Starts to kick and starts to break out in a frenzy. Lies on the floor and starts to kick and shout and scream. You see, if that child would be a strong man, and if there would be no police in existence, what would that person do? He would grab that candy and kick and kill that other child and that adult who dared to infringe upon him. And he would step over those two bloodied bodies and walk away. Now you say that's exaggerated. You say I don't believe that. You see, that's exactly our problem. We don't believe it. Very corrupt from our youth on. That's total depravity of man. And that's why we don't believe the words of verse 7. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments. God calls us to obey Him, and we refuse. Very corrupt. Our sin and rebellion rise up before God. And now we have come to pray. People like us have now assembled to pray. Nehemiah wanted to pray. He set himself to pray because of the great need of church. And how does he pray? As we pray, Lord, remember the covenant thou hast promised. What wilt thou do with thy great name? We need it. Have mercy, have compassion. Is that how he begins to pray? No, he begins to pray from the depths. We don't deserve it because we're very corrupt. That's the only way to come before God in prayer, like Nehemiah did, is to acknowledge our fault, our depravity, our corruption from our youth on. And then we need to pray if God would let us feel these corruptions. We're so numb, we don't even feel it. And then we need God's grace that we would rightly humble ourselves before God on account of our corruptions. And then we need to learn to pray for forgiveness of sins. And you know the way that can only be done through that finished, perfect work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. We've been raised with that. And we say, therefore, it's all well. We assume it's well. While we maybe have never thought and confessed what Nehemiah said. We have sinned against thee. Very corruptly. I and my father's house. And the way to acknowledge that is not just a quick prayer. It's humbling. It involves hating of ourselves because of these sins. It involves loathing of ourselves because of these sins. It's to be greatly displeased with ourselves because of these vices. It is to prostrate ourselves, to lay flat before the Lord. And that's why we are here this evening, to humble ourselves and to pray for mercy for us, for our souls, for our families, for our children, for our congregation, for our church. How must we pray like Nehemiah did? Begging God for mercy. It's begging God for grace to own, to hate, to confess our sins. Begging God for grace to be washed, to be redeemed, to be led in a new and godly life. And so we must pray that it would graciously please God to reform us, that it would please God to renew us. We need His mercy to know God, to be converted. We need His mercy to grow in holiness, in self-denial, in obedience to His righteousness, to have grace to forsake sins and to cleave to Him. How we need grace that He would support us in our weaknesses. We need His light to see. We need His strength to fight against sin. And then we need to pray that God would not leave us, although we have grieved Him. And we give Him every right to leave us. We are not entitled to anything. But that God would graciously fulfill the promises of His Word to our heart and life and congregation. That God would graciously accomplish these promises, although we from our side so often cast these promises away and we forget them and we neglect them and we do not plead them. How many of us have pleaded these promises of God in the past 3 days? We don't plead these promises. That's why we're unworthy of having them fulfilled. And yet we need God to be merciful, to stretch out His strong hand to us, to redeem us, to save us, that He would lead us to the aim that He has set for us, that He would lead us to the mark that He wants us to achieve. We need Him to give us grace that we would reach that glory that He holds out for those who belong to Him. The glory He has revealed in His Son. We're not worthy of this. We can't claim it. We cannot press for it. It's mercy. Grace. How else shall we live? How shall we as a congregation live? As a minister, how shall he live? And a consistory. And how can we all be saved? Be truly loathing ourselves because of sin. That we dare to oppose the will of God. How else can we be saved outside of God's mercy? And therefore Nehemiah prays here, day and night, it says. It's not a little prayer. Day and night. It's more important than sleep and food. That God would open His eyes upon them. And that God's ears would be attentive to us. And that God would be pleased to hear our prayers. That's how Nehemiah prays. And in verses 9 and 10, Nehemiah pleads the covenant mercies of God. Mercies. And they flow forth from the mediator of this covenant, the Lord Jesus Christ, who entered into that awful punishment that you and I deserve, so that we could yet pray for mercy. And that for Jesus' sake, God is still willing to hear. Amen.